I'm glad my forever changed. And what a blessing. Psalm 31. This will be our fourth message on this psalm and our last. Well, the last for at this point. And Psalm 31, verse 19 through 24. So last Wednesday night we preached a topical message on the goodness of God. And then I just want tonight to bring you through the rest of these verses. And then again, we'll move on. Psalm 31 of our series, Skipping Through the Psalms, God's Goodness. Look at verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, what a blessing it is to be a part and be here with our church family and our friends and visitors. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless again the reading of your word. May, Lord, we again look to your goodness and your greatness, your presence with us, and, Lord, the courage and strength to trust in you as we should. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We know the psalm again written by David, King David. Of course, he's not king at this point, but David, probably again as he's fleeing Saul, or at least others are after him. Maybe it's the struggle he had with his son when he was king with Absalom, or whatever it may be. But what it is, we know that David is going through a struggle. He's going through a trial. He's desperate. In verses 9 through 13, it speaks of David's misery. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief." And he goes on and just, verse 12 says, "And I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." And you can see the desperate in the scripture there. You can see again his misery. And is it cutting in and out? Do we know why? Huh? Radio? Breaker 34? 410, good buddy. All right. None of y'all as kids ever played on your dad's radio? Like my dad worked in the oil field. He had always had a radio in his truck. And so we would, And it was like a one-frequency radio. So it wasn't like it went to anywhere else except to his job. And so when you got on it, apparently those who were on it knew who it was. So we got in a lot of trouble sometimes. Now, in the van, there was a, multi-channel
CB radio, and we had a lot of fun with that, too. So all that to say, interference. There's your commercial.
Again, Psalm 31, verses, 9 through 13, David speaks of his misery. But look at verse 1. We see verse 1. He says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." In verse 3, again, we see, he says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress." Verse 6 says, "I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." Verse 14, he says, "But I trust in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." So you see that David's, though he's going through misery, he is trusting the Lord. God is his rock, and he is a great God, and God is my life, and my life are in his hands. We see again David trusting the Lord. To think about misery and David in his desperate state, and to think about your problems over and over again, or to think about your sorrows over and over again, increases them. Stay with me. To turn them over and over and over again in your mind will lead to bitterness. When you take the sorrow that's in your life and you take that trial or somebody who's wronged you or
whatever it may be, and it may even be God, and you begin to roll that over and over and over your mind, it only makes it worse. It only makes it worse. For David to think about the sorrow that was in his life, and for David to say, you know, I am forgotten as a dead man. But yet, on the other end, you see him saying, I trust the Lord. I believe the Lord. He's my rock. My times are in His hands. Verse 5 says, in thine hands I commit my spirit, which is what Jesus said on the cross. But David's saying that himself. Lord, I commit my spirit to you. I put my trust in you. And so when it came right down to it, he did not allow himself to be mired in the pit of his misery and to sorrow and to agonize over the sorrow in his life and to repeat it over and over in his mind and allow himself to become bitter. In fact, so much so that in verse 19, he finally says, oh, how great is thy goodness. As he kind of comes out of the valley and begins to ascend to the mountaintop, he sees God for who he is and says, oh, how good and oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them. Can I just remind you tonight, we need to look up. We need to look up. There is no greater exchange than to ponder God's goodness. In other words, to exchange that sorrow, to exchange that consuming thoughts concerning your problem or whatever it may be, and exchange that for thoughts about the goodness of God, about the greatness of God, about His presence, about His love, and so forth. And that's what David was doing here. I read an illustration about, again, a young sailor who, again, would first go on the ship and was a newbie on a ship. And the captain would have that new sailor climb the mast, you know, and go up the mast. And everyone that he brought on his ship and went up the mast, he had to tell every one of them. He always had to tell them, don't look down. You ever been up on something high and, you know, somebody says, hey, don't look down. And they would have to tell these young sailors, don't look down. Don't look down at the trouble of waters. Don't look down and take into account how far and how high you are up. No, look up. Look up to the stars that don't move. Look up to the blue sky. Look up. And I'm telling you tonight, we need to look up. When things are not going right and we have a tendency to keep our heads down and we have a tendency to look at the troubled waters. It's just our nature. It's the human nature, that old nature that and Satan whispering in your ear. Listen, look up. Our God's a great God. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. God doesn't sleep. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. We need to look up. And that's what David did here. He looked up. He looked up first off at God's goodness. God's goodness. Verse 19, oh, how great is the goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. First off, we see the goodness not only that was laid up, but the goodness that was wrought. In other words, the goodness that David had experienced in his life. He reminisces in his mind about how good God has been to him. How good God's been to him. By the way, God's been great to us. If all he did was send his son to die on the cross for us, that would make for a great God. But not only did he send his son to die for us, but he gave us the Holy Spirit there to comfort and to help and to guide us as we preached on Sunday morning. God has been so merciful to us, the mercies that we have seen throughout our own life as we look back and things that you know that we deserve that God did not do to us, but also the things that are unseen. You know, how many times has God kept us from a terrible trial or from a terrible accident or whatever it may be? How many times have we escaped many of those things that others go through because God has His hand upon us, because our God is good. God's good because of what He's wrought. Think about the home you live in, the family you have. I mean, so many times, again, we get to looking down. and we get under the circumstances. We should never be under those. Sun's always shining above the clouds. Listen, God wrought so many great things. And when things are not going right, many times, it's great to go back and see all the things and to reminisce about all the things that are happening and that have happened in your life. Starting with salvation. And starting with that spouse that puts up with you. Maybe, okay. So I love this. I came across this today. It says, our memory should be the mother of our hope. Our memory should be the mother of our hope. In other words, as we look to the future, it's our past that should give us peace about the future. It's the past mercies of God and the past goodness of God that should give us confidence about the future and should calm our nerves and should calm the stress in our life that God took care of in the past, He'll take care of in the future. God's been so good, and God is good. God always has our best interest in mind. And then I love this one. I mentioned this one last Wednesday night. We didn't go into it, but I mentioned it. And then the goodness of God that's laid up for us. Is that what it says? It says, and how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, and which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of man. So not only is there goodness that God has wrought, God that David had experienced, but there is that goodness that is laid up. There's treasures that are laid up for us. We know that there are goodness laid up for us in His grace. Laid up for us. The grace that God continues to give us throughout every day. The grace that we need for every day is laid up for us. The Son of God that continues to work in our life and the Holy Spirit that's there for us. And of course, we always think about heaven, don't we? The goodness that's laid up for us one day is heaven. Heaven. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus Christ went to heaven. Guess what? He's preparing a place for you. And one day He will come again. He will come again. That goodness of eternal life is laid up for us. The mansions in heaven are laid up for us. The joys of heaven and eternal life is laid up for us. The rest of heaven is laid up for us. The happiness of heaven is laid up for us. The reuniting of loved ones is laid up for us. The goodness of God that's been laid up for us is our future. I love this. It says, if I can't rejoice in what I am, I can in what I will be. Sometimes we think, well, preacher, maybe a while ago when I was talking about the blessings of the past, you said, well, I don't know that I can name a whole lot of them. Maybe your blessings of the past are real slender. Maybe you're young and you haven't experienced a whole lot yet. But maybe your past is a little slender. Maybe it's hard for you to go back. But can I tell you, your past may be a little slender in blessings or maybe in the goodness of God, but I can tell you there's far more laid up in the future than there's been in the past. Let me say that again. There's far more laid up. Far more of the goodness of God is laid up for you in the future than there has been in the past. God has good things for you ahead. I mean, God has your best interest in mind. There is far more laid up for us than has been wrought. Far more in the future that's been laid up for us than has been wrought. By the way, there's a verse that goes with that. If I cannot rejoice in what I am, I can in what I will be. 1 John 3:2 says, no man, I don't know what I am now, but one day I will be as He is. I summarized it. One day. Let's go read it. 1 John 3:2, familiar verse, and I can't quote it right now. I get there before you do, I'm going to read it. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There is far greater laid up for us in the future than there has been in the past. I like this one. Again, I didn't come up with this. This is Alexander McLaren, I believe, is the one who said this. Heaven's least goodness is more than earth's greatest blessedness. Heaven's least goodness is more than earth's greatest blessedness. Far more laid up in the future. There is a condition to the promise. It says, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee that trust in thee before the sons of man. It also says, for them that fear thee. So there are two conditions of the promise, and that is to fear and to trust the Lord. Now this fear, again, is not talking about being afraid of being hit or struck with lightning. It's speaking of godly fear. It's talking about reverential fear. When especially in the Old Testament, when it speaks about the fear of God, it's talking about that we do worship Him, that we do serve Him, that we do live for Him, that we do walk with Him. The fear of God is produced in our life because we are doing these things, because we do these things. And I'll do a little more defining that in a moment. The word trust is faith. Faith. So I'm trusting the Lord. I'm having faith in His Word. So He says to those who fear Him, for those who trust in Him, there's goodness laid up. The goodness of God is wrought in those that fear Him. The goodness of God is wrought in those who trust Him. There's goodness laid up for those who fear Him. There's goodness laid up for those who trust Him. Fear and trust Him. Trust is the root of true fear. If you trust the Lord, if you trust Him in everything in your life, then you will obey Him. If I trust Him, then I will do as He asks. I trust my earthly dad. And growing up, I trusted him, especially after, trusted him. I just did what he asked because I trusted his word. I know he kept his word. My dad always kept his word. He kept his promises. I trusted him not only because he kept his word and because he did what he said he would do, and I also trusted him because I feared him. I reverently feared him. I got to the point at 15 years of age where a whipping didn't really matter anymore. And so they stopped the spankings. I got a whipping when I was 15, by the way. But so I didn't serve him because, and I didn't do what he asked because I had to. I did it because I wanted to. I loved him. I trusted him. I feared him. I reverentially feared him. I continued to fear him through high school, thinking that if I didn't do what he said, that my suitcase would be on the front porch. I still believe, without a doubt, he would have done that. No doubt in my mind. No doubt. And you ask the other siblings, my sister before she passed away, my brother, he would say the same thing. We just knew Dad was going to do exactly what he said he would do. And I'm telling you, our Heavenly Father would do exactly what he says he would do. If you'll trust and you fear him, then God will wrought in you. And men will see that in your life, the goodness of God in your life. And then God will lay up good things for you in the future as we fear and as we trust Him. And let's just trust Him. Trust Him in everything. God's goodness. And oh, how great God is and how good He is. Number two, we think of verse 20 says, look at verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. And so here we see not only God's goodness, we see God's presence sheltered in His care, sheltered from the attacks of others' words. Speaks about the words of others, the slander of others, safe from the slander of others. I've said this many times. You take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. It doesn't matter whether others slander you and gossip about you or whatever. You take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. And so many times we think about Jesus as He was being mocked and ridiculed, and how the Bible says He kept silent. He opened not His mouth. I'm telling you, if you will take care again of your character, God will take care of your reputation. God will speak for you, and God will shelter you in His presence. Notice this wording. I like this. It says, for thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. There are other passages in the Old Testament where it speaks about God hiding us. It says He hid or hide His children in the secret of His tabernacle. Another is said He hides us beneath the shadow of His wings. Here it says He hides them in the secret of His presence. So we see the phrase, hide Him in the secret of His tabernacle. We think of the temple, right? Hiding in the temple. You know, many would go seek shelter in the temple from their enemies. Many would go there to not only to repent, but to grab the horns of the altar, and ask for a safety inside the temple court, right? To be there in the secret of the tabernacle. Then it says to hide them in the shadow of his wings, and that speaking of the Lord's wings, but also speaking of the cherubims, and there on the mercy seat as their wings are spread towards the Shekinah glory. We think about hiding there. So you think about hiding in the temple, think about hiding in the Holy of Holies, and then hiding in the secret of his presence. But where was his presence? Between the wings, right? Between the cherubims that their wings face each other. And there was God. There was his presence. The word presence here is also translated in other places, face. That he hides us secretly in his face. In other words, before his face. We're in his presence. We're right before his face. It's one thing to be in the tabernacle. It's one thing to be there under the wings. But now we're hid before his face, right in front of him. I don't know about you, but the Bible makes it very clear that he is clothed in light. Right? When Moses went before God and spoke to him face to face, the Bible says that when Moses left the temple, that his face shone. I can just think about as we are hid in his presence, as we are hid there in his face, how that blinding light to others, that others can't see us. I just think about all the different applications you could make. But we're there in the presence of God. Again, not just in the temple, not just under his wings, but right before his face, hid in that light that no man can look at. Hid there in the Shekinah glory that Moses briefly got to look at. Notice what it says. It says, thou shalt hide them. Where do we get the them from? You have to go back to verse 19 to get the them. Those that fear and trust him, he will hide in his presence. The secret of his presence. Those who fear and trust in the Lord. That word trust there also means the word in Hebrew is flee to him for refuge. Those who trust in him, those who flee to him for refuge, he will hide them in his presence, right before his face. I'm thankful that I can be hid right there in the face of God. I can speak to him face to face. All right, number three. I see that it's not going over as good as I thought it might. For me, in that study, and I'm like, that's so cool. I'm hid in his face. I'm right there. I mean, right in the presence of God. It's where he has us. Right in his presence. And growing up, I had my brother's 4 years older than me. I could just tell you he wasn't much of a protection. Even if I was in his presence, he tried. Right? No, he tried. But my God is much bigger than my big brother. And we are protected in his presence. In his presence. Number three, God's kindness. Says, blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. We think about David. And here David's crediting God for his deliverance. And he speaks about the strong city, whether he's speaking of Jerusalem or some other city, but he's really speaking about how wonderful God is, that God has brought him full circle. In other words, we saw where he had said, I'm like a dead man and all these things, but I trusted in thee. And Lord, this has happened to me and this has availed to me. But God has brought him back around through his trials and back to sitting on the throne and back to sitting in his presence. I think the illustrated, I would use Absalom as the illustration. So Absalom, his son, rebelled against him. David left the city. I think David, as he left the city, thought he would never return. I think that's kind of what was thought in his mind. Absalom had gathered the people together. He thought, this is the end. But one day, David, full circle, came back around, and David sat on the throne once again. And I could see David saying, God, you're wonderful. You're wonderful. You've been so kind to me in bringing me through the trial, bringing me through the testing, and bringing it back around to my good. I hesitate to use this illustration because we really haven't talked a lot about it as a church, but I'm going to tonight because I feel like we're going to talk about it in the finance team meeting. Some of y'all know where I'm headed with this one. With the finance team meeting in January. So I'll tell you a little story, and I want to use this to illustrate it. So about 10 years ago, the IRS came to my office. Everybody good? I'm going to be very precise how I tell the story. Everybody good? IRS came to my office here at this church and said, IRS thinks you owe us $88,000. I say, but the lady, her name was Monique, she said to me, IRS agent, she said, but you don't owe that. What you've done is you haven't filled out the proper form. You got to have the proper form. She said to me, she said, the best thing you can do is you need to go hire you a CPA. The church needs to hire a CPA and get this figured out. We went across the street. We hired Miss Eckbert, which is still our CPA. She's a marvelous lady, does a great job. And so we hired her. She got all the stuff redone, situated. Praise the Lord. This was in 2010, 2011. She sent it all in. The IRS shoots her back receipts that she'd sent it all in. Everything was fine. Until about 3 years ago. And we started getting the same letters again, saying we owed the same money. And I'm going, what? What? Seriously, we just got this done. We're good. And we got a IRS agent who was not very nice and who did not give a flip about anything. I said that very kindly. I could say in other words. And so here I am. We go to the CPA. He sits on the other side of the desk. I'm sitting on the other side of the desk across from the CPA. CPA does a great job. She's got everything there. Everything he asks, she says, here it is, here it is, here it is, here it is. And he still don't care. He don't care. He just wants the money. And so we have to hire a lawyer. So we hire David Gibbs, who's also fighting at the same time for us with our contractor. So now here's our lawyer, who, by the way, does it all for free because we support them monthly. It's a ministry. And it didn't cost us anything, but man, they're putting a lot of manpower into not only the contractor who's messed us over, but now the IRS is trying to mess us over. And we know we don't owe anything, and even their David Gibbs has a specific lawyer for the IRS. I forget, they call him something. And she said, yeah, y'all don't owe nothing. We just got to get this all figured out. And the IRS still wouldn't cooperate. This went on for a year, and then another year. Finally, I just want y'all, all this is for a good reason. Ready? So finally, Ted Cruz's office was asked if they could help us. And they have an IRS liaison. And so our lawyer approached them, and guess what? They took our case. Thankfully. And now, after almost 3 years, this was about 3 or 4 months ago, we won. Praise the Lord. $88,000 that they supposedly we owed them, guess what they did? They wrote us a check for $5,000. We didn't owe the money. We had proof that we didn't, but nobody would listen to us. And it was just over and over again. And what I'm saying is, God's good. And though we go, and so many times we go through the suffering and the stress, and the finance team is well aware of all the things that went on. We kept them up to date. There's a bunch of you guys in here, so the church as a whole didn't know. Maybe we should have had everybody pray about it. Maybe you're going to write me emails after this, but I just didn't feel like everybody. Anyway, it's a lot of trying to get people to understand. Anytime you use the word IRS, flags go up. Church didn't pay its bills. Church didn't do that. No, church paid everything. And so we decided as a finance team not to put it all out there. And God blessed it. God brought it full circle. Not only did we not owe nothing, but they paid us. I'm just saying we stress over things that God is bringing about to our good. And David was stressing over things and agonizing over things. And finally he just comes down to it and said, Lord, I trust you. Lord, my times are in your hands. Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Not just my outward things, but also, Lord, my inward. Lord, I trust you. Lord, you're great. And you're thankful for me in his presence. Lord, thank you. You're a wonderful God. Came full circle. I'm thankful many times in my own life I've seen troubles and trials come full circle. I've seen God get victory by way of a circumstance or whatever it may be. Everybody good? Nobody's going like, I'm going to go home and email the pastor. It's also on the internet now, so. And we'll discuss it again in the finance or the stewardship conference. But how many times has God done that for you? How many times has He done that? We have a wonderful God. We have a wonderful Savior. He's brought us through so many things and then brought us back to victory. Verse 22, God listens. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. David's complaining, you know. He said, Lord, I said to you, I've forgotten like a dead man. And he complains to the Lord. He said, Lord, I said in my haste. I shouldn't have done it, but I said in my haste, I'm cut off from thine eyes. But Lord, even when I said that, you still heard me. Even though I didn't trust you, you still heard me. In other words, David confessed to his wavering faith, and God heard him. He thought God had cast him aside. He thought God was not listening, but God was listening. And be reminded, this is David who had defeated Goliath. It's not like David hadn't seen God work. And yet here, as he is fleeing Saul, or whether this is Absalom, whatever circumstance he's in here, God heard him anyway. God heard his cry. And therefore he praised the Lord for his greatness, his goodness, his kindness, and his presence. And how many times have we had to go back to the Lord and apologize? I have many times. Not only in my personal life, but also in the church's life. Lord, I should have trusted you more. Should have trusted you more in that IRS issue. Should have trusted you more in that issue or this issue. Should have trusted you more. Lord, I'm sorry. And lastly, he says, because God is so good, and God hides us in his presence, and God's so kind, and God listens to us. Now, oh, love the Lord, verse 23, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. And be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Listen, David encourages you, love the Lord. Well, how do we prove we love the Lord? By keeping his commandments. Serve the Lord. Take courage. Satan would have you doubt. Satan would love to whisper in your ear that, you know, this or that about your circumstances. And he wants to see you discouraged. He wants to see you doubt the Lord. And David says, take courage. He will strengthen you. God will strengthen you. Hope in him. All you that hope in the Lord. That word hope there is the same word hope found in Isaiah. It means to wait on. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It's the same Hebrew word. Hope. To wait, to trust in the Lord, and the Lord will strengthen you. Be loyal to Him. Trust Him. Why? Because He's good. Because of His goodness. Because of the goodness He's wrought in your life, and because of the goodness He's laid up for you someday. By the way, someday is not just heaven. Someday is tomorrow. Someday is tonight. Someday is when you leave this auditorium and you're driving home and you didn't have a wreck. God's good. Or a tornado didn't blow your house away. God is laid up for you because of His goodness. And God is good in His... He's put us in His presence. He's not very far from any of us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. God will bring you full circle as well. Whatever you're going through in life, God will bring it back around. If you'll just hang in there. If you'll just trust Him. If you'll put your faith in Him. If you'll continue to serve Him in fear and serve Him and trust Him, He'll bring it back around. He'll do it every time, not just part of the time, every time. I'm weak in that area. That's what David's saying. Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry I haven't trusted you as I should. Maybe tonight you're in that circumstance. Maybe you've stopped trusting Him as you should. By the way, He listens to you in spite of it. You know, sometimes our children don't, anyway, when there's a problem, sometimes we don't listen, do we, to those whom we have a problem with, or those whom have a problem with us, but God always listens. God's not like us. Aren't you glad? God listens. God listened to David, God listened to you. And David says, love the Lord. You saints, love Him, because He's going to preserve you. He'll reward you. Love Him. Take courage. By the way, take courage. Heaven awaits. Looking forward to that day, aren't you? No more pain, no more sickness, no more death. No more sorrow over there. I'm thankful for the goodness of God that's been laid up for us here on earth, but also the goodness of God laid up in eternity. One day, someday. Maybe today. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. He can return at any time. Maybe it's tonight. Our God is good. Our God, He cares. He loves you tonight. He knows what you're going through. Trust Him. Let's all stand. Page 65, near the cross, after we pray. Heavenly Father, again, what a blessing it is to read the promises you've given us in Scripture. Lord, help us to trust and to fear you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Lord, may we never doubt you. Lord, we take courage in knowing that you care. Lord, I do pray tonight if there's someone here who's never accepted you as Savior. Lord, they're here tonight. They've never trusted in you as their only means of salvation. I pray tonight they get saved. Lord, may those who have slipped in their trust for you and faith in you, God, may you encourage them tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.